There are those who have a past. Maybe you know them. Paul was a persecutor. Zacchaeus was an extortionist. The woman at the well was an adulteress. Rahab was a prostitute. The guy called Legion had many demons in him. Moses was a murderer. Abraham a liar. And many, many others in the Bible have had a past. But what's different about them and can be true about us is that their past is no longer their present. And so what we're going to learn this morning is that we all have passed to some degree, some more seriously wicked than others, and some just kind of mildly so, but we all have a past in some level. And the idea is not to live in that past, since we're going to learn from Mary of Magdala as we look at that past, and you can think of areas in your life where you have a past, and it's the past, right? So I want to encourage you guys, brothers and sisters, the big idea is there's room here for those with a past. Woohoo! Sorry, I was waiting for that. I thought I'd add it. We're going to look at Mary of Magdala. Her name. Well, we know her name, Mary. We've met this before. Her name means bitter, which is fascinating. Magdalene or Magdala is a town, and it could mean castle or tower. And there's some research that suggests that she might have been a princess. I said that too many times, didn't I? She might have been royalty. She could have been royalty at one time. So she had a high position. Many have confused her with the woman caught in adultery, though it's possible. She is definitely not Mary from Bethany, because this Mary is from Magdala, and Mary is Martha's sister, who's from Bethany. So they're two different people. But the early church confused the two ladies, and it kind of continued on until recent scholarship, maybe 1800s. Her business, we're not quite sure, but it's possible she sold textiles. And she got rich, or she got income through textiles. And her associate, she associated with the other Mary, Martha, Johanna, Susanna, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome. These are all names that come up throughout her appearances. Her personal profile, one thing I really draw from her is a faithful member of the support team. She was there at the beginning, and she was there at the end. She faithfully supported Jesus. She was a faithful member of the support team. And you got those verses there to help you. And another one's Mark 15:41, if you want that passage as well. Mark 15:41. She was a focused leader. It's fascinating that in all the lists of the women that appear, her name is... Am I up there?
No, it sounds fine.
Oh, we're working on that. So is it echoey or what?
It sounds like you're talking
underwater. I'm talking underwater. You can work on the trim or the EQ. See what we got there. I'll let you mess with it. Make my voice sound really funny.
Perfect.
Okay, we're working on it. This is a new system, so we're trying to get it equalized. And it was my crystal, and she's going to be bunched and everything. If I don't do this now, we're going to be in trouble here. And you quit texting over there. Okay, every time her name appears, she's first. And as you know, with the apostles, Peter's name was first. That meant he was pretty important. And anytime somebody's name is mentioned, it's first. Like you have Priscilla and Aquila. Isn't that fascinating? Priscilla's a female, but she was mentioned first, and so we have this as important. And there's some other passages besides Matthew 27. We have the Mark 16 passage, verse 1. That's Mark 16, 1. Luke 24, 10. And in John 21, her name's always first, so she's clearly a leader on some level. She's a devoted follower of Jesus. A devoted follower of Jesus. If you haven't found this passage yet, go to John chapter 20. And a lot of this is coming out of John chapter 20. Verse 1, early in the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary of Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom one Jesus loved, which is John. And they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. They both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter, probably because he was younger, and reached the tomb first. Okay, so Mary's following this now. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Verse 6, then Simon Peter, who was behind him, and arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there too, as well as the burial cloth that had been around the head of Jesus, and that was folded, and it was by itself separate in another place. Verse 8, finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. So now they're both inside the temple. Where's Mary? probably outside the temple at this, did I say temple? The tomb. Outside the tomb at this point, okay? And it says here, it tells us about John, verse 8, finally the other disciple who was at the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus had risen from the dead. Verse 10, now the disciples went back to their homes. So they went in, they saw everything, they looked. Oh, come on, Crystal, stop. Sorry, guys. All right, I'm going to mute this, even though it might mute everything else that I'm running here, but we'll make it work. All right. And so it's fascinating, but what did Mary do? Verse 11. You read it? Anybody reading it with me? But Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and she went and but bent over and looked into the tomb. So she's close enough to the door now to look inside. And she's just wondering, what's going on here? The stone's rolled away. Peter and John went in. I guess it's pretty safe, but she's got some respect. She's going to walk in, and she's looking, and she's weeping. All right, and who does she see? Two angels, two white-robed guys, okay? And they were seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. So they're not sitting on the clothes. They're sitting outside the clothes. And they asked her, woman, why are you crying? Okay, kind of interesting question, right? They have taken my Lord, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. So she's looking in the tomb, and she kind of turns around, kind of half. Okay? And she sees Jesus standing there, and what does she say? Yeah, same thing. Exactly, same thing. The verse 14, at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not realize it was Jesus. And then she probably turned back. So she's looking, she turns, talks to Jesus who's standing there, and then she looks back in. She's wondering what's going on here. And this is really cool. I love this part. I weep every time I start crying again. Okay. And then Jesus says, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him. And Jesus says to her, Mary. She recognized his voice. Okay, notice what she does then. She turned toward him again. This time she went toward him. She didn't just turn around and kind of half paying attention. She's full focus now. And she goes in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And then she grabs him at his feet. She probably fell down his feet and hugged his feet. And then Jesus says this in verse 17, do not hold on to me. Now, you have some translations that don't touch me. Not an accurate translation. It means hold or to grip or to grab, to cling to cleave, okay? Do not hold me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So when Jesus is saying don't touch me, he's not ascended yet, and it's more of the idea, don't cling on to me. I have a different ministry now. You can't hang on to me this way, okay? Then verse 18, what does Mary do? She's a faithful, trustworthy messenger. This is powerful. Mary went to the disciples with the news. I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said all these things to her. And of course, they believed her. Right? She was a trustworthy messenger. But the disciples had some problems with women, didn't they? No, you're right, Lee. You're crazy, right? And then who else had problems with the other disciples? Thomas did. So it's not just women, okay? These guys are just prejudiced against anybody they can't see. So here's what it is, though. Who was the first evangelist? Mary. Kind of cool, isn't it? So the woman in the garden, right, even though Eve was deceived, Adam was the one that gets blamed for the sin. So now the Lord went to Mary, the mother of Jesus, first. Okay, so what's Jesus doing? He's raising up. He's elevating womanhood. And then he tells the woman to be the first trustworthy messenger and evangelist. And I'll talk about this a little moment here. But that's isn't that cool? He's raising up womanhood, and he's honoring women. And that's the problem in all cultures, in our world, that puts women down, including some of the Victorian-era Christian culture where women were subservient. Now, as far back as the 1700s, what's John Adams' wife's name? Anybody know? Abigail. Abigail, yeah, Abigail. She was a women's rights person. She was one of the first ones. And it's fascinating, they skip her. She was also anti-slavery. They skip her. The anti-slavery movement started in the 1700s, but they want to let you think it started in the 1960s. Nope. It started way before the Constitution was passed, even. Okay, it was the seeds in the Constitution to get rid of slavery, but they knew they couldn't get the Constitution passed if they promoted that because half the states were slave states, so that it wouldn't work. So there was a little political thing there, but they were gold, and Abby would write her husband, when are you giving us the right to vote? That was in the 1700s. When are you getting rid of slavery? We're working on it. Okay? And she was very forthright. So women were raised up by Jesus, and those in the Christian community should raise women up and hold them to the high esteem because there's neither men, male nor female, slave nor free. Right? You know the story. You know it. Adam was not, a woman was not taken from Adam's head to lord it over him. She wasn't taken from his foot that he'd lord over her, but she was taken from his, that she would be his equal and helpmate. Okay? An equal. And so we believe in women's rights, that they're equal and they have an equal voice. The ministry and calling. She was delivered by seven demons, we're told in Mark 16, 9. Jesus delivered her seven demons, unlike Legion, who had thousands of demons. But there were she was demonized, as we would say, in the deliverance ministry. And I do that. and so she was delivered, and she started following Jesus. Pretty cool, huh? And she supported Jesus. We learned that from Luke 8, 1, 3. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Actually, last week, where they supported the women out of her means. So she had some dowry or she had some income that she was able to support Jesus. And she just loved Jesus so much. And I already mentioned she was the first evangelist. Otherwise, we don't know much about her. And I find it fascinating that the Fox's Book of Martyrs does not cover some of these women. Because, you know, you can dig deep and you can't find anything. Not much research. And she died, but we don't know how. So as Sergeant Schultz would say, I know nothing. Yeah, we know nothing. And that's okay. And I try to share that with us that in a couple hundred years, nobody's going to remember us, right? You know, I've got an uncle that's working our genealogy, and he's got all these really cool stuff, but I don't know those people. You know, I got named after somebody way back in the chain, you know, but that's okay, because who does know us? Yeah, the Lord knows us. Lord Jesus knows us, and we have a name that no one else is going to get. So even though Michael and Kathy are the most popular baby boomer names, and I like Michael, by the way, I'm getting a whole new name that only I'm going to have. And you're going to get a name, too. So you're all special on that level. So it doesn't matter if we know about your death. It doesn't matter if we know if you're a martyr or if you died of natural causes or what else you did in your life. That's okay because he does. And unlike a priest who once told me, I won't name his name, he got defrocked, but I said, I got these really big issues, and I want to pray to the Lord. And he said, the Lord has enough time running the universe to pay attention to you. That was encouraging. Yeah. Thank you. And you wonder why I became a fatalist. Yeah. And so Black Sabbath was one of my favorite groups, and Supernaut. If you know those songs, it's cool. Speaking of haunting, our Jesus points. We want to build families here. So I want to say this as someone who's had this happen to me. Do not haunt your children with their past failings. Remember when you did this? How many times do I have to tell you this? Do not haunt your family with past failings. Colossians 3:21 has a good thing to say about this. We kind of hinted at it this morning. We didn't get that far in the Sunday school. It sounds better. Did it sound better to you guys? Well, Ben's working on it. We're getting there. Restarting it? How do I do that? Like pull the... Now you know I can't get on my belt now. I had somebody help me. Okay, we'll put it in my pocket. Okay, still work? Good. Colossians 3:21, one of my favorite parenting passages. Now it's fuzzy? How's that? That better? Woohoo! Okay. Fathers, in the Greek it says, stop embittering your children or they will become discouraged. It is fascinating as I've gone back to substitute teach the last 3 years, how you just look at a kid wrong and they're discouraged. You don't have to say a word. I said something really stupid to a young lady the other day. She was a fourth grader. She said, you have big ears. I said, well, yours are as big as mine are. I shouldn't have said that. I just click in the sarcasm mode. But she was really a pretty girl, you know, for her age, fourth grader, but I shouldn't have said that. Those are not good words. And we got to be really careful, particularly those of us who are trained as sarcastic people. Did I say that right? I'm trained. It's all my parents' fault. No, joking. I really maximize it myself. But we got to be careful to embitter them or they will become discouraged. And that word there for discouraged is listless. What's the use? Why try? The rules keep changing. The goalpost keeps being moved back. I'm not going to try anymore. In Ephesians 4:20, you should have memorized. Let nothing unwholesome come out of your mouth, except that which is beneficial, building up of others, that will benefit those who hear or listen. I may be talking to you, but other people are listening. And if I'm driving in one stake in your soul, they're hearing it too. So we got to be careful. Or the kids are in the bedroom with the pillow over their head and they're weeping to sleep. It's not beneficial. So you got to be real careful. So don't haunt the kids with their past, because if you continue to focus on their past, what are they going to hit? They're going to hit the past. It is really fascinating. I've worked with a lot of people over the years who have really ugly pasts, and they don't want to have their kids repeat their past, so they focus on their past, and that's all they talk about. I don't want you to become like me. And what did they become? Because they were focused. I did have a really cool video, but I didn't download it, where they tried to drive without looking forward. They were looking in the rearview mirror. They didn't get far. They didn't get far. What did they hit? Whatever was in front of them. You get what I'm saying? And if you try to live life staring at the rearview mirror, you ain't going nowhere. Real simple. And what? Yes, put it in reverse and use the little camera thing. Yeah, I saw that in the movie too. So, moving on. Jesus points. Life lesson number one. You ready for this? Your past is not your present or your future. Your past is not your present and your future. You all know 2 Corinthians 5:17. Powerful passage. Why don't you read it with me? Let's go find it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The context is really powerful. You can pick it up in 16. 2 Corinthians 5, I'm reading 16, New International 84. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in the Messiah, in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Then we are ambassadors of reconciliation. Your past is not your present. And the butterfly never looks back. So I'm going to show you a butterfly not looking back. I'll need some music here. And the next two, actually. So I need some music. I need sound. The music's coming. All right, this is a shortened clip, but it is time-lapsed, okay? Boy, he leaped up there with a single bound. Really cool is the butterfly doesn't come back. Doesn't check out. Hey, how's this going? Hey, this is my cocoon. Look at this. I used to be in here. It doesn't do that. It just goes. So the butterfly never looks back, and so don't look back. Real simple. Don't look back. Jesus' point number two in pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ, do not walk in the past, but walk in the now of your healing and freedom. And the word walk in the New Testament, when he uses it, it talks about walking around. Walking around. And I'm going to read you a passage that is very challenging, but it is in the Bible, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel or what's in the word here. And this is the Apostle Paul. It's in several other places in the Bible, in the New Testament. And so we're looking at 1 Corinthians, is it 1st or 2nd? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor the male prostitutes, nor the homosexual offenders, nor the thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the slanderers, nor the swindlers, nor the con artists, will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11. And that is what some of you, past tense, were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You were one of them, so don't go back. A lot of people like to focus on the parts before this. I want to focus on the part that followed. You were one of these at one time. We were all probably a list, and it's not an exhaustive list, but we were in that list. But now we've come to Jesus, We were washed. We are washed. We were sanctified. We are sanctified. We were justified. We are justified. And how was that done? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So your past is not your present. So walk in the present and into the future. Not only does the butterfly not go back, the butterfly knows where to go. Ready? No, there's no music. Well, there are people talking, but I kind of muted them. So, have you ever seen butterflies like that? I've seen moths, but I've never seen butterflies like that. It was kind of cool. Yeah? Oh, that's why it's Monarch Pass?
Yeah.
Never knew that.
Crazy. It's like, yeah,
gnats. Yeah, some of the pictures, this is from a larger clip. It's from Mexico. I thought that was fascinating. But the idea here is that they don't go back. They're freedom. They've got the sky. They've got all these flowers. They've got everything. They don't go back. They don't look back. They don't go back. And too many times in our lives, we do that. So what do? We keep moving forward. Don't go back. We keep moving forwards. The next one. Do not let your past determine or dictate your present or future. You are being shaped, formed, and fashioned into a heavenly work of art. Real simple. So let's look at Romans 8. It's a powerful passage. It's woven so tightly, it's hard to unweave it. We'll take some threads out of this for a little bit here. It's just a powerful context. But I'm going to start in verse 28. So I'm going to look at Romans 28, and we're going to read quite a bit of it. And we know, and that's a conscious know, we know, we're determinate, that in all things God works for the good to those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. How many things?
All
things. We know this. That's where the shield of faith stands up. It extinguishes the fiery darts. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to do what? To be conformed. So this is an overview. Those he foreknew, he predestined. Your destination's set. If you know Jesus, you're going to look like Jesus. But there's a process in the middle of it. Because it goes on. Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers. Verse 30. And those he predestined, now the rest of the stages, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. The process starts over here, and it ends over here, and it ain't broken in the middle. It's going to happen because he works all things out for the good to those who love him, been called according to his purpose. You start here, you get justified, you get glorified, you get to be like Jesus. There's no break in this process. It's going to happen. And he deals with this. Well, I've seen some people, you know, let's read verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? Woohoo! If God is for us, who can be against us? Answer? No one. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with Jesus, along with his son, graciously give us all things? In Christ is the sum of all spiritual things. That's what this is saying here. Verse 33. Who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? Somebody can try a charge that accuses you of stuff, but guess what it says here? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Well, Messiah can, he could. Messiah Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God. So if anybody tries to condemn you, it's a done deal. He's at the right hand of God. And he's also interceding for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us? Notice this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written? For your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, emphatic, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, Paul writes, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, notice what's not mentioned there, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The past cannot get you. So don't let it. Keep moving forward. If you continue to hold on to the past, you cannot move forward. You're being held back because you're holding on. Let go and be held and move forward. And move forward. Many of us use GPSs. And when you put your destination in and you don't like that turn, you turn somewhere else. And what does your GPS do? You stupid idiot, turn around, right? Is that what it says? Yeah. Oh dear, turn around when possible. Okay? And so you got to turn around. But what is it? If you continue in the direction you're going, though, it recalibrates and recalculates, doesn't it? And it starts, oh, got to figure this out. They're going to be stubborn, so let's do it. But your destination is still the same destination. So in your life, you may have looked back. You may have quit going forward. But guess what? It's recalculating. Who's it? Jesus is. He's recalculating. So here's another path. Now, we have a little saying here. No plan B, just plan A with scars. There's only plan A. You may have scars, like Samson and a few other people, but there's no plan B. You just plan A with scars. And so he's constantly recalculating your route, because you took a U-turn, a wrong turn, whatever, but you know what? All things work for the good. So, no worries. And the scars are no worries. It's that T-shirt you can wear. Been there, done that, got the scars to prove it, kind of thing. Okay? So hang in there and keep moving. Keep moving. Really cool song, becoming one of my favorites, called Resurrecting. We sang it at the Sunrise service. And if you guys want to listen, you want to sing, you're allowed to sing to it. And then we'll listen to this song here, and we'll close after that. You got it? And if you want to look at the prayer first, if you have the handout, look at that prayer first. This is taken from my book, basically, and it's a prayer of rededication. If you have the Shepherd's Pathway to Wholeness, too, it's also in there as well. So what I'm going to do is flash through it, let you see it, and we'll go back. Is that okay? Okay, so it's, Heavenly Father, I declare I've received the Lord Jesus Christ. I declare I've repented of my sins. I declare I've forsaken my past and have given you my present and my future. I thank you that you have saved me by the Lord Jesus Christ's shed blood, that you've cleansed me from all unrighteousness, that you've made me whole. I declare that I've been saved by grace through faith, and I acknowledge that I'm your, well, you are my Lord and I'm your child. Pray this together. Heavenly Father, I declare I have received the Lord Jesus Christ. I declare I have repented of my sins. Whoop, did it go? No, that went. I declare I have forsaken my past and have given you my present and my future. I thank you that you have saved me by the Lord Jesus Christ's shed blood, that you have cleansed me from all unrighteousness and have made me whole. I declare that I have been saved by grace through faith. I acknowledge that you are my Lord and I am your child. Heavenly Father, you heard the prayers of your people giving glory and praise to you. I now pray, Heavenly Father, that you bless them and keep them, that you make your face shine upon them and be gracious to them, that you turn your face toward them and grant them peace. In Jesus' name, God's people said, Amen. Amen. Go in peace with the Lord.